The text of Scripture we're going to look at this morning is in the 7th verse of the Song of Solomon in chapter 4. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. To a young man who is in love, there is no one else in all the world who is as lovely as the young lady with whom he is in love. No one else's eyes are quite as blue or sparkle quite so much. No one else's hair is quite so soft or luxurious. No one else's lips are quite as attractive and inviting as hers are. She is to him the be-all and end-all and embodiment of all that womanhood should be. And that's appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. When she appears at the back of the church on the day that they are wed, he sees a vision of beauty. The dress, the pearls, the hair, the veil, the train. And he stands very often, and I've been a personal witness to this, being at the front with many grooms. He stands absolutely transfixed, somewhat terrified, mind you, but transfixed. And so there he sees her, and she's a vision, beautiful. And he should look at her that way. That's appropriate. If you roll the film forward about 5 years, there comes a morning when he walks into the bathroom and there are 300 things on the counter, 295 of which he cannot identify. All of them appear to go on her face. There is a large chenille bathrobe that she has on, and it looks like a very large pink cloud, or the sacrifice of several poodles or something. And he's facing the creature from the cold cream lagoon. Curlers the size of tomato cans. And he's like, "Yeah." Well, what happened? Did she change? No, not really. Same girl. Same girl that was at the back of the church there meeting him, coming down the aisle on the day of their wedding. Same person. But somehow his view perhaps of her has changed. Although she really is the same. Yet, time goes along, people change, things are just a little different at one point in our lives than they are at other points in our life. So, what has really, really changed? Well, he's become much more familiar with her and he sees her now in a somewhat different light. But that's the nature of relationships. Relationships are dynamic. They change. My wife and I were having this discussion this morning at the breakfast table. I think she's more attractive now than she was when she was 20. There is more to her as a person, as a whole individual. I find her more interesting and more attractive than I did in those days. But the relationship, our relationship has changed to some degree after 32 years. But what about the relationship that doesn't change? Where would there ever be a relationship which really would not change? Well, there is at least one which in a very specific way of which I can think does not actually change. And the view of the bridegroom is still the same at the end of the bride as it was at the beginning. And that leads us to our text this morning. Because the Song of Solomon, unfortunately, either badly neglected or badly handled in the 20th and 21st century,
is about the relationship, the love relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Once you understand that, the book comes alive. Once you understand that, it becomes one of the most fascinating books in all the Word of God, because it's full of Christ, and it's full of his relationship, the love relationship which he has with his church. So once you lay hold on that truth and understand that, then you read it with new eyes, and you realize that here's this relationship which in essence is the same at its core, at the end, as it was at the beginning, and is as rock solid and is as unchangeable as the individual who is in that relationship, primarily Christ himself. Here is a view of a bridegroom, of his bride, which is changeless. And the statement which Christ makes, for Christ is the speaker in this particular passage that we've read this morning. Christ is the bridegroom. If you go through the Song of Solomon, there are speeches. The bridegroom speaks, the bride speaks. And that's pretty much the substance of the entire book. There are some other speakers, but they're very minor. The bridegroom is speaking in this particular passage of Scripture, and the conclusion that he reaches in the seventh verse, which is the end of our Scripture reading this morning, is, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." Now, how can Christ make that statement? Because it's a statement which is about you. It's a statement which is about you, who are the members of his body, in essence, his bride. And Christ's view of his church, his bride, you people who are purchased with the blood of Christ, redeemed by free and sovereign grace, his view of you is as changeless as he is. And I want to talk to you about that this morning for some length, because I think that in this day and time, it's important for us to understand who we are in grace. Because we live in a world which unpleasantly is utterly Christless. And if you listen to the psychology of those who attempt to promote it, they will tell you that the vast majority of problems that people have are the result of poor self-esteem or poor self-image or whatever. And that's because they start with man and finish with man and have an utterly Christless, man-centered view of things. And even those who are ostensibly religious, those who are supposedly helping people, very often merely have something that's a warmed over ungodly psychology that tacks a few Bible verses on it and is not genuinely Christ-centered. So therefore, people really don't understand what is important about how they view themselves. And what's more important, they don't understand how Christ views them. So they live under a cloud. They abide under an overhanging sense of dread in their relationship with God. And it ought not so to be. And the reason I say that is this. Christ views you as his child this morning. Christ views you as his bride this morning, I should say. And his view of you is as changeless as he is. And the reason I say that is this. When he makes this statement, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee," he makes it as a changeless Christ. And he makes it for all time and for all eternity. So I want you to understand this morning, because it'll encourage your soul. It'll change your Christianity. It'll change your view of Christ. It'll change your view of the Word of God. It'll change your view of how you deal with other people. If you understand this, that this is how Christ views you. Now, as we look at this text of Scripture, I want you to contemplate with me at the outset that this is a view through the eyes of Christ. Have you ever heard anybody say this? "I don't know what he sees in her." That's because you're not in love with her. Simple as that. He sees things in that woman you don't see. You don't see exactly how she is, but he sees her in a different light. He sees her beauty. He sees her personality. He sees even her idiosyncrasies as things that are attractive And he sees in her things that you don't see. Why? Because you are not looking at that girl. You're not looking at that woman through his eyes.
When he sees her, he sees something different than what you do. When Christ looks at you, his people, he takes a view of you that no one else can have.
How do I say that? Well, it's very simple. You look at the law of God. The law of God makes certain demands. And the law of God can never look at you and say, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." Why? Because we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We are breakers of the law of God. We are that way by virtue of our birth, but we're that way by virtue of our choice. And we have to say with the writer of Scripture in Romans in chapter 7 that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I consent to the law that it's good. The things that I would do, those are not the things that I do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. I find it in my flesh. There dwells no good thing. And so the law cannot say, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." Your best friends cannot say of you, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." I have had certain friends of mine that have known me for years, and they have seen me at my best, and they have seen me at my worst. And they know that I don't always say the right thing, and I don't always do the right thing, and I don't always have the right attitude. And neither do you. My best friend's here this morning. She's been my best friend since I was 19 years old. If you catch her at a moment when she is inclined to talk to you about this, she will tell you that I have a number of idiosyncrasies, many of which are not terribly endearing. And that I don't always say the right thing, and I always do the right thing, and I always have the right attitude, and that I have certain very serious flaws in my character. And so do you have them. So your best friend, the person that knows you best, will not be able to say, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." And the people with whom you work will not be able to say, "Thou art all fair, there is no spot in thee," because they see you at the point at which you're utterly frustrated with a company that you're dealing with who seems to be run by a pack of idiots, and you're trying to get them to do something that they should be doing anyway because it's in the contract, but they don't want to do it. And so you lose your temper and you finally tell them exactly what you think of them. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." No, people whom you work can't say that. And you can't say that of yourself, because the vast majority of sins that you or I will ever commit will be between your ears. No one knows what you think. And it's a good thing. Because if they knew what you thought, they would not be able to say, "Thou art all fair, there is no spot in thee." The vast majority of sins that we, especially Christians, the vast majority of sins that we commit are not going to be outward but in secret. The vast majority of sins that we commit are internal. It's the truth. And we can't get away from it. So the law will not say, "Thou art all fair." My friends will not say, "Thou art all fair." The people I work with will not be able to say, "Thou art all fair." I cannot say that I am all fair. But here is one perfect himself. And he looks at me and says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Now, this is an exceptional person. This is a rare gem. This is an individual like unto whom I have never encountered, because he says to me, "Thou art all fair." And I look at me and I say, "How?" And the answer to that's very, very, very straightforward. Because for Christ to say, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee," is a view that rests upon the blood of Christ. It's a view that rests upon the blood of Christ. We've already well established the fact that we don't deserve such a compliment.
We already know that others who view us can't view us that way. So if Christ is holy, if Christ is harmless, if Christ is undefiled, if Christ is separate from sinners, if Christ is altogether lovely himself, how then can Christ, who knows us, has the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, if he is that knowledgeable, how is it then that he can say this of us? And as I say, the answer is very straightforward. The answer rests upon the blood of Christ and upon his imputed righteousness. That is how Christ can look at us and say, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." We were vile, we were wretched, we were haters of God, we were rebels, we are sinners by nature, sinners by choice. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet unlovely, God had promised us unto Christ before the world began. God had declared that we would be Christ's people. Christ, and this is the Christmas story, we're coming up on the Christmas season. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so in the fullness of time, Christ came. Christ came being born of a virgin. Christ came living in humiliation, and throughout all his life he lived to satisfy the law of God in all its precepts. And then at the age of 33, he allowed himself to be arrested, allowed himself to be falsely charged, allowed himself to be crucified, and ultimately then paid the penalty which the law exacts for sin. So by his life he satisfied the law in precept. By his death he satisfied the law in penalty. And on the third day after that, God his Father raised him from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us in a legal forensic act which you need to lay hold of, because it's the basis really of what your standing is before God. Otherwise, you will spend the rest of your life working to try to be good, and it will not get you where you need to go. I have a guy that works for me. He's old mafia. 10 years in the federal penitentiary with the mafia. Before getting the mafia. And for somebody that's come from that background and been in the penitentiary, I think he's had unusual questions from time to time. And so he came to me with this question. And it had to do with morality, and I explained to him what the issue was. And I said, "Look, you know, Joe, this is the deal. Now, if you continue on down this road, you're going to ultimately wind up in hell, because that God promises eternal judgment for those who continue in unrighteousness." And he says, "Well, yeah, but I mean," he says, "if I do this better than that," I said, "Well, if you're talking about drowning with your head an inch underwater, you're talking about drowning with your head 100 feet underwater, the net result is the same. You still drown." I said, "So if you add unto your unrighteousness, that's worse, but you're still in unrighteousness, okay? So that's the problem. The point that I'm making to you is this. You will never gain the righteousness which is required for you to enter into the kingdom of God except you receive the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. All the work that you can do, all the times that you can come out to church, all the good things that you can do for other people, none of that will avail if you're out of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is what is imputed unto his people. That's why they're acceptable. Not because they're good people, because we've already established that we're not good. We've already established that we break the law of God, and it's like breaking a chain. You break one link, you've broken the chain. It doesn't matter whether it's one, two, three. Now that I'm not encouraging by that licentious living. That's not what I'm saying. My point is that your righteousness will never stand as being sufficient in and of yourself. All your righteousnesses, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Therefore, I require the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Now, because the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us, because Christ has lived and died and risen again, because his blood has been shed and his blood atones for sin, because that righteousness being imputed to me is then placed on my account and I am justified in the eyes of God's law, therefore Christ can say, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." It's a view that rests upon the blood of Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel's. All the blood of bulls and goats will not avail. The ancient system of priesthood cannot avail. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant that speaks better things than that of Abel's. That's the blood that counts. And the righteousness of Christ being imputed to you then enables God to look at you through the eyes of his law as having a standing in grace which cannot be altered. It's a legal forensic act which never, ever can be altered once for all. Done and never needing to be repeated. The imputed righteousness of Christ, received by faith alone, that enables you to be justified in the eyes of God's law, and therefore Christ, looking at you through the veil, as it were, of the blood, can say, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot." Amen. Now, I want you to lay hold of this morning for this one thing. If you understand justifying grace, first of all, if you're out of Christ, you'll know that this is what you need above all. It would be awful for you to walk out of here this morning outside of Christ, not knowing him. So my encouragement to you, if you're here this morning as an unsaved person, is to repent and believe the gospel. Now's the opportunity that you have. You're healthy, you're well, you're capable of receiving the gospel. You're here this morning, there's no duress upon you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Understand what it is to have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto you. Receive him as he's freely offered to you in the gospel. If you're here as a child of God this morning, then my encouragement is to you to understand who you are in Christ. This is not about self-image. This is not about, hey, I feel better about myself because I've got a few of my issues worked out. This is not a band-aid solution. This is an understanding that I want you to have of who you really are and how Christ views you in the eyes of his law, because as I said to you at the outset, if once you understand your standing in grace as being righteous in the eyes of God's law, and that this is how Christ views you, it will absolutely revolutionize your Christianity. Absolutely revolutionize it. I guarantee it. It's what started the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was under such a burden of guilt, saw God as a condemning judge. He came to the first chapter of Romans, was examining it, and as he examined it, he found out the just shall live by faith. And as he laid hold of the doctrine of justifying grace, he ultimately found his own soul transformed, and then found that this was a gospel that needed to be preached, and it revolutionized the whole of that world. And the Protestant Reformation came into existence during that period of time, and you are the direct descendants of that today. As it came by way of Scotland through the hands of John Knox, came here to the United States, and the Reformed Presbyterian Church is all about the Protestant Reformation. Why? Because they understood justifying grace. They understood what it means to be in Christ. Now the question then arises, will this view of Christ, of me, ever change? You know, we talked about that relationship somewhat humorously at the very beginning. He looks a little bit differently 5 years down the road. Well, that's humanity. She looks a little differently at him, too. That's humanity. But that's not Christ. This view which Christ has of his people is as changeless as he is. In the Old Testament, he makes this statement. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, we have this statement about Christ specifically. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today and forever. I will change. You will change. Our relationships with each other will to some degree change. Jesus Christ will never change. And he declares, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Once he has accepted us as being righteous in his sight, once the imputed righteousness of Christ has been received by you, once he has accepted you as one of his own, he never, never goes back. I read it just a few days ago in the Old Testament where God says, "I hate divorce." He says he hated putting away. It's the word where I choose to put out in my translation. So he hates divorce. You know what that means? That means that Christ will never, 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 never put away his people. Never. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I'm not a Greek scholar. I took my classes in Paschal. But I'm not a Greek scholar as such. But that particular verse of Scripture, he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." As I understand it, there's a fivefold negative. Now, we don't do double negatives in the English language. In the Greek, evidently, they do. And then they multiply them to add the strength of them. That passage of Scripture there where it says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There is a fivefold negative there, which shows you how long Christ will continue to love you. Which shows you how long Christ will continue to be with you. Which shows you how long Christ will continue to view you as fair. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." We are robed in the perfect righteousness of Christ and therefore utterly and completely accepted in the eyes of God and of his law. And we will never be more accepted, nor will we ever be less accepted. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to lay hold of this, because a justified people is a free people. A justified people is a people who cannot be easily manipulated. A justified people is a people who cannot be ridden by guilt or by Christless, man-centered guilt theology. Once you understand your standing in grace, once you understand justification, once you understand the imputed righteousness of Christ, and Christ views you as utterly spotless in his sight, it will enable you to walk as a free people. If the Son makes you free, he makes you free indeed. And therefore, this morning, I want you to lay hold of this, and I want it more to be more than an intellectual exercise. I want it to fire your very soul. Because as you walk forth in the sons of men, you then have the privilege of behaving as those who are the princes and princesses in the household of God. And that will change your relationship with everybody around you. The people with whom you work, the people with whom you live, the people with whom you interact in family, the people with whom you interact in the community. If you understand, God views me this way. And it's not about your self-image. It's about understanding how Christ views you. And Christ declares of those of you who are his blood-bought people, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." You say, "Well, now you haven't given me something to do. Where's my list?" I don't do lists. I'm sorry. I could say, "Well, you know, you should read your Bible more. You should pray more. You should witness more." I grew up with a whole bunch of people giving out lists. I don't think very much of them. You understand who you are in Christ and you understand what Christ has done for you. All of that comes as a natural matter, of course, doesn't it? Why? Because I communicate with my Father. I communicate with God. I pray. I read the Word of God. I talk to people about it. Why? Because it's a natural outgrowth of my relationship with the one who says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." So I'm not going to give you a list. What I am going to give you is this: a view of Christ that will enable you to understand Christ's view of you, that once you lay hold of that, will, I guarantee, revolutionize every other aspect of your relationships.
Therefore, consider that this is what Christ says this morning. Of you, his blood-bought people, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we look unto thee this morning. We thank thee and praise thee for Christ our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for his view of us, that it rests upon his blood, that his righteousness has been imputed unto us. And we thank thee, Lord, that we are his and he is ours forever. We thank thee, Lord, that we are bound to him by an indissoluble union. We thank thee, Lord, that he will always be our head and we will always be his body. We thank thee, Lord, that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, Lord, we pray that thou wilt part us with thy blessing this morning and keep us in thy fear, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and be our abiding portion. Should there be any out of Christ, we pray, Lord, that that soul that's nigh unto hell will be drawn out after Christ today, and save that soul today for Jesus' sake, and edify thy saints and build them up in the most holy faith, and use them for thy honor and for thy glory and advancement of thy kingdom. We pray, Lord, that they would see themselves as thou dost see them, all fair and without spot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.